Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to pick up where we were a couple of weeks ago. Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to be looking this morning specifically at two verses. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to go back to verse 6 and just remind ourselves of where we were at this point, because it's going to lead us right into verses 12 and 13 this morning. So as we're doing stand in honor of God's Word as we begin to read Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. And John writes, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.' And a second angel followed and said, 'Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.' And a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.'" Lord, again, I just thank you that your word is your word. It's going to happen. It is truth. And Lord, I just thank you that we can see this already. We can see it from our perspective, from knowing you, seeing that you are faithful to do what you say you're going to do. But we can also be encouraged, Lord, that the days are coming soon when this will happen. And it should put such a desire in our heart to let other people know that this day is coming. We see things happening all around us. We've just been through 4 or 5 months, Lord, of a world that's been totally turned upside down. And now people are acting out, and they're doing things, Lord, that are not of you. But Lord, this is just the labor pains. This is just the starting of what is to come during the 7 years of great tribulation on this earth. Lord, help us right now to be salt and light more than we ever have been in the past. The time is coming. You are coming. Help us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we studied a couple of weeks ago in verses 6 through 11, we listened as these angels announced the fact that God had pronounced a sentence of damnation on this world system and on those who refused to believe the gospel message. Those verses tell us about a horrible place called hell, where the lost will suffer in the flames of God's wrath for all eternity. That's a sad, horrible picture of the future that awaits every person who lives and dies outside of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a contrast when we come to verses 12 and 13 today. We leave that wrath and judgment and now are exposed to the sweet fragrance of God's grace. Now, I want to just, before we even get into all of this morning, I just want to tell you something. Now, you may think, I already know this. When Pastor Rod says this morning, I already know this. But what I wanted to do this morning is, as I say this, I want you to just humor me a little bit. I want you to just let this hit your ears, but then soak in. Because there's a lot of things we hear that it doesn't soak in, right? There's a lot of things that we even know, but we don't allow it to soak into our lives. With that in mind, I'm going to ask you to turn all the way back to Psalm chapter 1 for just a moment. Now, for a lot of my life, I grew up in West Texas. North Central Texas and then West Texas. Now, when I'm talking West Texas, I'm talking about wind blows 40 miles an hour every day and the dust accumulates in your house every day. It's just the way it is. It's just not fun. But even in West Texas, there were a couple of places that you could drive where there wasn't just sagebrush and mesquite bushes and cactus. There were a couple of places that you could drive where there were actually huge, beautiful trees. Now, we're accustomed to that around here. We see huge, beautiful trees all the time, especially when we go up into the mountains or anywhere around here. We see these trees that are massive. Look at what it says here. I love this passage in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, this is what I was talking about a while ago. What I want you to do when I say what I'm about to say, and I'm just, this is a precursor, what I'm asking you to do is take what I say and meditate on it. It's different than just hearing it. Okay? It's different than just hearing it. It's like my grandma. I don't know what she did when she cooked, but she put stuff into the food that wasn't normally there. I mean, it just made it taste so much better. I don't know what it was. I don't know how she did it. But I mean, when she cooked it, oh my goodness. If you took a little piece of it and put it on top of your head, your tongue would beat your brains out trying to get to it. I mean, that she was so good. That's a little picture there, sorry. But I want you to meditate on what I'm about to say in just a moment. He meditates on the law day and night. And because of that, look at what it says. He's like a tree that's planted by the streams of water. And what happens? He yields its fruit in season. His leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Those places where the trees are planted by the water, they grow. Somehow, I feel like a lot of Christians that I know personally, and that I've been at points in my own life, are like the mesquite bushes that are out in the middle of the prairie looking somehow for some kind of water, but they don't find it. I want to be a tree that's planted by the water, because I'm meditating on God's Word day and night. I want it to be in me. I want it more than anything else to show through me to people around me. So meditate on what I'm about to tell you this morning. I want you to take it in like you're right there by the water. You're going to think, how did he know this? I want you to know it. Not just know about it, I want you to experience it. Did you know, experience-wise, did you know that God loves you more than anyone else could ever love you? He loves you more than your parents could love you. He loves you more than your spouse could love you. He loves you more than your children could love you. He loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. Meditating on it means this. Now, I hear that fact, and it's what God's Word tells me. I hear that fact that God loves me like that. But meditating on it makes me understand that no matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter what I say, it does not change the fact that God loves me more than anyone else could ever love me. No matter what, God loves me. And He loves you. Now, folks, that's the only reason that these people that we're looking at this morning in Revelation chapter 14, in verses 12 and 13, this is the only reason they could be steadfast and faithful during the days that they're living in. Because they have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior after the rapture of God's church. They've heard the good news proclaimed by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They've understood that God loves them as well. And so they've given their lives to the Lord through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. But they don't get to be raptured. That's already taken place. What they get is they get to die for their faith. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take a real smart person to hear this truth. And believe me, folks, there's a lot of people that go, ah, that's just something in a book. There is no greater truth than God's Word. There is no greater truth than God's Word. There is nothing in God's Word that will ever come up against anything else and they'll go, oh, see, it didn't come true. Yes, it does. It will always. Why? Because God is truth. And for it not to happen would make God a liar, and He's not. God's truth is going to take place. And so people are going to hear the truth of the God's Word, that God loves them, and they're going to have an opportunity, even after the rapture, during the greatest tribulation that this world has ever gone through or ever will go through, they're going to hear the truth, and they're going to have an option of whether to believe God. And I don't know how you couldn't believe God after all that's going to happen. They're going to have an opportunity to believe God, or, door number two, take the mark of the beast just so they'll have food to eat and a place to live. That's the choice. Because everyone who determines not to take the mark of the beast, they are not going to be able to buy food. They're not going to be able to own a home. They're not going to be able to have a place. They're going to be the ultimate street people. And they're going to have to live as they can off the things that they can find in this world, which won't be a whole lot because God is going to be judging this world. And so God specifically tells us what's going to happen to them. Why? Because He loves them like no one else could love them. Like most of the world will not love them. In fact, most of the world will hate them. They're a scourge on society. They're a drain to our monetary system. We ought to just get rid of them. And oh, by the way, they will choose to do so in large groups. You think the Holocaust was bad? And it was. Be nothing compared to what happens during the time of the Great Tribulation. And so God sends a message to them. And let's begin in verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. I want you to see, first of all, the proclamation of their faithfulness. Look again at what it says in the first part of verse 12. This calls for patient endurance. Now, I don't know about you folks, but patience is not always way up there on my abilities. I find myself many times not being very patient. I mean, just in little things. How about you? Do you find yourself being kind of impatient sometimes? I shame myself many times by saying something or doing something that just obviously shows that I mean more to myself than other people. Fortunately, I don't live in Houston, Texas any longer. But man, driving in Houston, Texas brought out the worst in me. It wasn't good. No, I mean, I didn't do anything horrible or terrible, but I know what's on the inside of me. And even though I wouldn't say it out loud, I'd think, what an idiot. Don't they even know how to drive? Obviously they don't. Okay, so just let them be an idiot. Just, you know. But, I mean, being patient is not way up there for most of us. Most of the time we're very impatient. But the scripture says that these people, going through what they have to go through, were patiently enduring. In other words, even in the midst of all the struggles and trials and tribulations they were going through, they were patiently enduring. Patience is being steadfast, continuing on when it seems like everybody else is going to quit. I remember back in high school and again in college when we had these fun things in football called two-a-days. And we had to be out there at 5:30 in the morning and then again at 2:30 in the afternoon. Now, the 5:30 in the morning wasn't so bad for me because I've always been a morning person. Like, I mean, I get up early all the time. It's just no big, I mean, if I wake up, I'm up. I just get up. I can't lay there in the bed or whatever. I just like getting up. I like seeing what the day might have in store, even though it's still dark outside or whatever. But I have to get up. So the 5:30 wasn't a problem for me. But the 2:30 in the afternoon in Waco, Texas, you know what I'm talking about, Marcus. 2:30 in the afternoon in August, it's a little warm. No, it's a lot warm. And it's really humid. And we're out on AstroTurf. It's like this carpet. It gets hot. In the blazing sun. And we're out there doing a two-hour second part of the day workout. And I'm not feeling all that great anyway. Because, as you might expect, we're getting beat up each other, you know, beating up each other and working through plays over and over again and over again and hearing the coaches say, are you ever going to get this right? And we're going like, probably not. But these people would continue on and they would not quit. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life that I just want to quit. I just want to throw in the towel and go, what is the use? Why do I keep doing this? But these people, folks, listen to me. You know what keeps them going in the midst of all this? You know what makes them be patient in endurance? The thing that does it is what I asked you the question about a while ago. Do you realize how much God really loves you? They realize it. They realize how much God really loves them because they know what the promise is. You might say, well, how do you know that they know? Because God's Word says it. And when they take God's Word into their lives at the risk of knowing that they're going to have to die for their faith, they realize that God's love will be there for them no matter what. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul's writing to them, who, by the way, in Corinth, they were also undergoing persecution. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, I just love seeing things in Scripture come to life. Listen to this. These people that we're talking about, they may or may not even be alive yet. I don't know. I kind of think they are alive. They just haven't come to Christ yet, and they're going to miss the rapture because I think the rapture's coming soon. But this is already talking about what they will do. Do you see that? It's already written what's going to happen. It's already written out in God's Word that they would continue on with patience, endurance, and they would not quit. Why? Because they realized that everything that they were doing would not be in vain. Everything that we do for the Lord, the Scripture says, God sees it. Even though somebody else may never see it, God sees it. You see, I don't tell people about the Lord just so I can go, hey, God, are you listening to this? I'm doing what you told me to. Hey, listen, folks. Whether anybody else ever sees it or not, God sees it. Every single time. Now, let me just give you a couple of instances. When I go in, there's a certain place here in town. When I go in there, I often hear somebody talking about Jesus. And it's not a church. But he's a church because God lives in him. He's the temple of God. And I hear him talking about Jesus to just people. And that's an encouragement. Because no matter what anybody else might have to say or whatever anybody else might think, I know that what he is doing is continuing to share God's word about Jesus to people all around him. And I appreciate that so much, Marcus. I know y'all know who I was talking about anyway. But folks, these people are never going to quit. And it's because of their faithfulness. Excuse me. They refuse to bow down to this world and to this world system. Now, just what Cheryl shared with us a while ago about this petition that's been signed by well over what they needed. You know why? Because it's well past time for the people of God to stand up and say, this is not right. And it's got to end. Unfortunately, since 1973, basically, the Christians in this United States have said, well, it's the law, I guess, so we have to go by it. Excuse me. But we don't have to go by it. There is a higher law. And anything that we do as a country that goes against the higher law of God doesn't make it okay. And it's time for us to be faithful. They refused to bow to this world. They stood up for what they believed, even to the cost of their life. Now, you might say, well, hopefully it'll never come to that for me. We can hope that, if you want to hope that. But the fact is, folks, it's going to come to that point at some point. They stood up for what they believed. They endured every attack and every affliction. And they were faithful even unto death. I don't know about you, but talking about people who I don't know yet and it's somewhere off in the future, I can say, yeah, you guys go get them. But what about us? Are we living with faithfulness? Are we being patient in endurance? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Or are we saying, yeah, that's what we ought to do, but I have other things on my agenda? Their patient endurance, their faithfulness, and then, as Scripture says, and their victory. Because even in suffering, they kept their eyes on the finish line. They kept their eyes where it needed to be. I was scrolling through some, I like to watch YouTube videos about track and field or something like that. And I love watching these races where somebody comes from like five back and then passes the person at the finish line. You know, just that burst of speed that comes out of them. I love watching that kind of stuff. And I was watching one the other day, and there's this young man who lives in Texas, and he's probably the fastest, well, he is the fastest high schooler in the nation, but he just graduated and he went to University of Georgia to be on their track team. And he's now the fastest on the NCAA circuit as a freshman. And this guy, he's just got that natural ability, plus he works diligently. He's got that natural ability to just have the afterburners. When they kick in, it's over. I mean, nobody can catch him. He catches everybody else. And I was watching his high school team from DeSoto. I was watching his high school team do the 4x400 relay. And after the third guy on their team was coming in to hand off the baton to this young man, they were probably 60 yards behind the leaders. 60 yards. That's a lot to give up on a 400 meter. But guess what? He came back and he won. He kicked in the burners, and man, I mean, he flew around that track, and he was able to catch up to them. And he passed them in the last portion of the race. And one of the things that he said in all of his training is this: I don't ever look back. I just keep looking ahead. Anybody who runs track should know that, because when you start looking back, you can't run your fastest. You can't continue to go forward if you're looking around or keeping your eyes on something other than the finish line. He said, I don't look back, I just keep looking forward. These people finished their race. Look what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says. Therefore, Paul, again, now, there's a lot of people who don't believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. I tend to be in the class of people who believe he did, but that doesn't really matter. It just seems like this is also a letter from Paul because of the way it's written. Therefore, he uses that word a lot, by the way. You ought to go through all the epistles of Paul and just write down how many times you see the word therefore. And then ask yourself the question, what's it there for? All right? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders it and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance. There's that perseverance. The race that's marked out for us. How? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, from very beginning, Jesus already knew, because he's God, he already knew what he would have to do for you and for me. It wasn't like somewhere in the middle of Jesus' ministry, God says, okay, by the way, you're going to have to die on a cross. And he went, what? No. Of course he knew. That's why he came. That's the very reason Jesus came. Jesus came not to just live on this earth. Jesus came not to just teach some disciples. Jesus came not to just heal those who were hurting. Jesus came to die as our Lamb of sacrifice. And how could he do that? Because he kept his eyes on the finish line. For the joy. Do you see that? For the joy set before him. Now, think about what he had to go through. The scourging, the beatings, the spit, the beard being plucked out, being impaled upon a cross, dying on a cross. You think that sounds joyful to you? But the joy that was set before him was that through enduring the cross and the shame of the cross, he was buying for you eternal life. He was buying it for me. He was paying the price. He was redeeming us. And so because of their patient endurance and faithfulness and their victory, we can see what they did because of that. Their action. They would stay the course no matter what. They would not give in no matter what. They would be persistent no matter what. And they walked the walk. Now what good, you might ask yourself, is that? When you know you're going to die, what good is that? What good is it to continually, keep your eyes on the finish? What good is it to be faithful if you know you're going to die anyway? What good is all that? The good is this. God uses every single person that is his child to influence all those around them. That's why it was good. Because no matter what was going to happen, they were not going to bow down. They were not going to stop. They were not going to take their eyes off of God. They were going to continue on. They were going to finish the race. They were going to have victory. And God says, I appreciate them. Even though this world did not agree with them, they are appreciated by God. Look at what Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40 says. I love this. Then the king's going to say to those on his right, he's talking about these people, and those who are willing to give their lives to him. He says to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go and visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Folks, God appreciates everything you do to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. When he sees that, he realizes and understands we don't have to do that, but we choose to do that. Because we're willing to say no to self and yes to him. And that's a picture of him being Lord and us not. By the way, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on that mountain, What was the very first thing he said? Command number one. You have no other gods before me. No other gods. Now, let me ask you this question. Does that mean I need to go around my house and look and see if there are any little idols sitting around that I... If you got any, you probably ought to get rid of them, but that's not what it's talking about. You know, the worst God that we can have is us. It's me. When I put myself and my desires before God's desires, then I've put a God before Him. And He says, you should have no other gods before me. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but we make terrible gods. Terrible. I'm a terrible God. But I want to serve Him. Then look at the second part of verse 12. It says, let me just read the whole verse and then I'll show you exactly. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Remain faithful to Jesus. You see, you can be faithful for a little while and then stop. It amazes me over the course of the years that I've been in the ministry of being in churches and seeing people come to know the Lord and they're baptized and they join a Sunday school class or whatever else. But then 8 or 10 months later, you never see them anymore. How's that possible? It's possible because doing something doesn't change anyone. Walking down during an altar call, getting baptized in a baptistry, doesn't really change you. But giving your life to God changes you. And making Him Lord of your life, that changes you. And there's a lot of people who get what I call a quick pick ticket with God, so to speak. Yeah, I got what I wanted. I get to go to heaven. Now I can do whatever I want to. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. But these people were faithful. They demonstrated it. How? They kept His commands. Even when it was told to them that they couldn't do it. That's what they did. They kept His commands. When we do as He tells us in His Word, we prove that we love Him rather than man. We prove that we love Him rather than what the philosophy of this world says. We prove that we believe what He says instead of what other people say. Look at what John 14, verse 15 says. If you love me, what? What does it say? Let's say it together. Keep my commands. If you love me, that's what you'll do. You'll keep my commands, God says. And it's not one of these things, well, I choose 1, 4, and 7, but the rest of them I'm having a tough time with, so I'm not dealing with those right now. No, we keep His commands. We do what He says. They proved by what they did that they truly believed God. They kept the faith. Our obedience to the Lord is irrefutable evidence that we have experienced the new birth. And that's why you can tell when somebody has truly come to know Jesus Christ. Now, I've had people come in my office and they go, Pastor Rodder, I've been doubting my salvation. I don't know, maybe you've been at that place in your life where you wonder, did I really mean what I said? I think more often than not, what we do when we doubt our salvation is not doubt our salvation. We doubt the salvation of God. Because what He says He will do, He will do. So what we're doing is we're doubting, did I really mean it? Did I really give my life to Jesus? Did I really repent of my sin? I can't tell you if you did or not. Only you can tell you if you did or not. But the fact is this. When you give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you repent of your sins and come to Him, He will do His part. Period. No doubt about it. And when that happens, you will experience new birth. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Look at that. Now, it doesn't say if you keep His commands, you will come to know Him. Does it say that? No, that's what religious people do. They try to keep His commands, but they don't know Him. But if you come to know Him, you'll keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in Him. In other words, I don't do things because I know this is something God says I have to do. But I do things because I know that this is something that God wants me to do and has commanded me to do. You see the difference there? It's like the little boy whose mom told him to go stand in the corner for a timeout. And she had this little stool and she says, now you sit down and you think about what you've been doing. And the little boy sat down defiantly on that stool. And she came by in a little bit and she said, have you been thinking about it? And he said, I sure have. She could tell he wasn't over it yet. He wasn't sorry, so he sat there longer. She came back by in a little bit. Have you been thinking about it? I sure have. She said, well, at least you'll be obedient by sitting there where I told you to sit. And he said, well, I'm sitting here, but in my heart, I'm standing up. Isn't that like us? We might say, okay, God, I'm doing what you told me I had to do, but I don't want to do this. But God changes what we want when we become His. They became people of demonstration. They demonstrated the love of God and who God was. They became a people of non-denial. In other words, they would not deny Jesus or take the mark, no matter what it cost. And ultimately, it cost them their life. They would not bow down to this false god. By the way, that's what the Antichrist will be. He'll be a false god. But all the people in this world who take the mark of the beast will have to do it by saying, I believe the Antichrist is God. Give me my mark. And even though they might not mean it in their heart, what they're really doing is saying that they believe it because they're going to take His mark. Let me just take you back to Daniel chapter 3 for just a moment. Daniel chapter 3 tells us about some young men who weren't willing to do what the king said they had to do. Look at Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. These three guys, and you all know this story, but I just want to read it one more time so that maybe you can correlate it with what we're talking about here. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Why? Because they knew they didn't need to defend them. God would defend them. Did you know? I'm asking you a question again. Do you know how much God really loves you? More than we could ever comprehend or understand. They knew. They knew how much God loved them. Look at what it says. If we're thrown into this blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude towards them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Wasn't it 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, O king." And he says, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the Son of a God." I get chill bumps when I read that. I shouldn't, because it's just God being faithful. That's who He is. He is faithful to those who will follow Him. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted out, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego." And I wonder if he went, "And the other guy, I don't know who he is. Servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not burnt their harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads even singed, and their robes were not scorched, and there wasn't even any smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, look at this, "Praise be to God." Now, do you think somebody came up to him earlier and said, "Listen, when all this happens, you're going to have to praise the God of these guys"? No. It's immediately he knew that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the only God. He is God. They would not deny their God. Will you? And there was a dedication to their lives. They were a sterling example for us right now. They would not compromise their faith for the pleasures of this world. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to hear George Beverly Shea at our church. He came and did a concert for us. Now, he didn't do that very often, but he chose to come and do a concert at our church in Houston. And the song that he would always sing at the Billy Graham Crusades, he sang for us then, "I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Than to be king of a vast domain or to live." I mean, everything he would say in that song just reminded me as a young man, I don't want all the things this world has to offer. I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. These people were dedicated to Jesus. I want you to see lastly this morning what verse 13 says. See what comes from their steadfastness, from their dedication, from their faithfulness. Look at what verse 13 says. "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write." In other words, when God writes something down, it's done. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. You see, the profit of their faithfulness was from their sacrifice. From a worldly point of view, these people gave up a lot for their faith in Jesus Christ. They suffered, they starved, they endured hardships that we can't even imagine right now. Many died of starvation. Others were put to death. Many of them saw their family members die as well. Can you imagine what that would be like? But they were willing to sacrifice because of God. Their blessing. They're going to go from ultimate sacrifice to supreme blessings. In other words, even though God allows them to suffer for a while in this life, they will be blessed forever in the life to come. They will see the goodness of the Lord for what it really is, and they will experience the presence of God. Folks, it's not going to get any better than that. What will their reward be? They'll be in God's presence forever. They will receive their reward. They will wear robes of white. They will rest from their labors. I know that for many of us, our whole life feels like all we've ever done is work. When I was a young boy living on the farm in North Central Texas, I always had these thoughts of what would it like be like being a little boy who didn't live on a farm. Because 5 o'clock came, granddad would come in, he'd get me up, and we'd head out to the field to change irrigation pipes in the morning before breakfast. Only good thing about that was I knew breakfast was coming. We'd come in, we'd eat breakfast. It was always great breakfast. My grandma was a great cook. We'd eat breakfast, and then he'd say, "All right, son, we've been sitting around here too long. We got to go to work." And we'd go to work. And we work all day. About noon, my grandma would come out to the field where we'd be chopping cotton or whatever else we'd be doing. And she'd have a sack lunch that she'd made for us and a big old milkshake. And it was good. Nothing better on a hot day in North Central Texas than good food and a milkshake. And about the time you finish that milkshake off, you think, man, if I could just lay down in the shade of one of these rows of cotton for just a little bit. But about that time, my granddad would say, "Okay, son, we got to get back to work." You know, and all of you that understand what labor is about realize it gets tiring after a while, right? There'll be a day when there won't be any more labor. No more labor, but enjoying the presence of our God, who, by the way, loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. I want to close with what Dr. Morris Chapman says. In one of his books, he says this: "We are told that their works do follow them. In other words, their labor for the Lord in that dark day was not in vain. God saw everything they did for His glory, and He rewards them for it all." That's how it's going to be for the children of God one day. We will stand in His presence, and He will reward us for the things He allowed us to do for His glory. He saved us by His grace. He gave us of His Spirit. Anything that we've ever done for Him has been because He enabled us to do it. Yet He's going to reward us. Isn't that amazing? But I know what we will do with those rewards. We will cast them at His feet. And we will praise Him for His grace in salvation and in service forever and forever and forever. Let's pray.